We're turning this evening to Jeremiah chapter 8 for a Bible reading, Jeremiah chapter 8. And we'll begin a reading at the verse 14 of the chapter, Jeremiah's prophecy, the chapter 8. And we'll begin a reading at verse number 14. The Word of God says, "Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. Let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and hath given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come. They have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" We end our reading there at the natural break at the end of the chapter. With the Word of God before us open, let's seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Let's stand for prayer. Let's stand. Our loving Father, we do come into thy presence again in the name of Christ our Savior. And we pray, Lord, for these moments that thou wilt close us in with God. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to send to us the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We cry to thee, O God, that thou wilt take thy word, apply it to the soul. Lord, beyond the reach of the wicked one, we pray that good seed might be planted tonight and that it would bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold. Lord, thou hast given us the task to plant, others to water, but God himself will and shall give the increase. And therefore, we look to thee and to thee alone for signs to follow the preaching of thy word. Bless now these waiting souls of ours, and shut us in with thee. We offer prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. It will come as no surprise to you from the verses that we have read this evening that tonight I want to take as my text the words of Jeremiah 8 and the verse 20. "The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved." What may come as a surprise to you this evening is that I do not want to take the entire verse as the text for this evening's meeting, but simply the final two words that we find in Jeremiah 8 and the verse 20. The words that we want to focus on this evening are the words, "not saved." Not saved. Now, the context in which these words sit is as follows. The prophet Jeremiah's call to Judah to amend their ways and their doings had fallen on deaf ears, as is the case when a people reject the call to repent. Swift judgment often follows, and it was to be no different for these people. Their disobedience and sin were to have devastating results in the nation, so that they would find themselves now captives in a strange and hostile country, taken there by their enemies. On a daily basis, the captives incarcerated thousands of miles from their homeland, hoped and dreamed that somehow, from somewhere, through someone, deliverance would come. Maybe this harvest we'll be liberated, they said to each another. But the harvest passed, along with their hopes of deliverance. And then as summer approached, these captives dared to hope again that freedom would come in that season. But again, summer came and summer went, along with their dreams of liberty. As seasons of hopeful expectation came and went, and no deliverance was seen on the horizon, the cry and the lament went up from these captives. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Now the lament of these people in Jeremiah 8 verse 20 related to a physical salvation, a physical deliverance that they were hoping from. Deliverance from their captivity. But I want us to look at these words, not saved, in a spiritual sense as we come to close out this gospel service. Let me begin by saying that the word saved is not a Protestant word. The word saved has not been coined by the Free Presbyterian Church to make it distinct from other churches within the vicinity of this particular assembly of believers. It's not a word that fundamental Bible-believing Christians have manufactured. Rather, the word saved is a biblical word. Just think of some of the great texts, biblical texts of Scripture that contain this very word saved. Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, said in John 3 verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The Savior said in John 10, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." In answer to the question of the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas in unison said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Apostle Paul uses this word extensively throughout his writings. Romans 5 verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." I suppose Romans 10, 13 is a well-known, familiar Bible gospel text. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so this term, saved, is a biblical term. It is a Bible word. And yet, despite that, and despite you hearing about the need to be saved, even in my introductory remarks, this moment finds you not saved. Like these individuals, in a physical sense, so you are in a spiritual sense. Tonight finds you not saved. You're not a Christian. You have never trusted in Christ, having turned from your sin. You have never repented of your sin and placed your faith exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that incredible. But I would go further than that, and I would say I find that unjustifiable, and I find that inexcusable, especially if you're a person who has ever sat under faithful gospel preaching for any period of time. And so tonight in this gospel message, I want to set forth some reasons why you being not saved is an incredible state for you to be found in this evening. Why I find it an unjustifiable, an inexcusable, and an incredible state for you to be found in tonight, that tonight finds you not saved. In the first place, it's incredible to think that you're not saved despite knowing what you need to be saved from. Despite knowing what you need to be saved from. Now, it is not that you are ignorant as what you need to be delivered from. Maybe it is the case that you are. Maybe you've never been in a gospel preaching church before. And maybe you don't understand what you need to be delivered from through the power of the gospel. But for some, they've fully understood and appreciated what they need to be delivered from. They've heard it for years, possibly for some even decades. You understand that there are a number of things that you need to be rescued, delivered, saved from. Can I say in the first place that you need to be saved from an angry God? You need to be saved from an angry God. I read there in Psalm 7 in the verse 11 these words that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. What is it that causes his anger to be stirred up, to be inflamed? Well, it's very simple. It's your sin. It's your opposition to God and to the gospel. It's your rejection of his dear Son who came to this world and lived and died and rose again from the dead. God is angry with your lifestyle, your sinful lifestyle. God is enraged by it. The Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And tonight you need to be delivered, in this sense, you need to be delivered from God's anger. You see, none of us can stand before holy God. Our sin is an offense to him. And our righteousness, simply our goodness, is deficient to the extent that it is viewed by God as being simply filthy rags, that which is abhorrent to God. And so tonight, sinner, God is angry with you. You've maybe heard someone say it to you, you need to be saved. And you've thought to yourself, well, what do I need to be saved from? This is the very first thing. You need to be saved from God, an angry God. You have offended God by your sin, by your breaking of his moral law, his commandments you have cast behind your back, and therefore you have put yourself on a war footing with the Almighty. God is holy, and you are unholy. You are a sinner. And because of this, he pursues you tonight, and he seeks payment for your offenses that you have committed against him. You are the lawbreaker. He is the lawgiver. And so tonight you need to be saved from an angry God. Secondly, you need to be saved from an avenging law. When a person breaks the law of the land, in any just society, justice will pursue that person until appropriate punishment is meted out against them as the lawbreaker. And so it is in a spiritual way. But to an infinitely greater degree, God's avenging justice pursues the sinner who has outstanding charges against their name, that they have willfully and deliberately violated the law of God, and thereby the law requires payment. You are a lawbreaker, morally, spiritually speaking, and that law has charges against you that must be paid. And either it is paid by another in the person of Jesus Christ, or it will be paid by you in an eternal hell. Only by God interposing himself on behalf of sinners, only by him meeting the demands of that just law, and by paying for sin at the cross of Calvary, can any sinner go free and can be declared guiltless. Not only do you need to be delivered from an angry God and from an avenging law, you need to be delivered from an all-encompassing depravity. An all-encompassing depravity. In Isaiah chapter 1, I read, from the sole of the foot unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is God's description and diagnosis of you, the sinner. From your big toe to the crown of your head, you're nothing but a mass of depravity. A mass of sin. That heart of yours thinks and scheme sins on a daily basis. Those eyes of yours watch sin on your smartphone, on the internet at night, on your television screen. Those ears of yours listen to sin. Those hands of yours commit sin. Those feet of yours take you swift towards sin. Ah, every part of your being, every member that you can consider with regard to the human constitution has been plagued by this sin, this all-encompassing depravity. It was for this reason that God became man. It was for this reason that God in flesh stepped into humanity's history in order that sinners might be delivered from this depravity, from this sin, from this pollution. Ah, to be delivered from its guilt and its power and its shame and its wages. This is why Christ came. Listen to these words in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Sinner, you need to be saved from your sin. Your sin. Your sin, this moment, from its pollution, from its power, from its penalty. This is what you need to be saved from. And in the fourth place, you need to be saved from an agonizing hell. From an agonizing hell. I tell you, sinner, the road that you're on is going to terminate in God's hell. You reject Christ. You disbelieve the gospel. You continue on in the state that you're presently in. The Bible says that God will cast you into hell. You need to be saved from hell. You don't hear much about hell these days, do you? Really only used as something in the workplace. When men use that word and that place flippantly. But I say that hell awaits. Hell awaits the God denier and the Christ rejecter at the end of a life of sin. And yet God's so great salvation, it delivers a man, it rescues a woman, it saves a teenager, it ransoms a boy or girl from eternal hell when they turn from their sin and they place their trust in the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever they do that, they become as a brand plucked out of the fire. Out of hellfire, as it were. And yet despite knowing this, despite knowing that you need to be saved from an angry God and from an avenging law and from an all-encompassing depravity and from an avenging hell, this moment still finds you not saved. I find that incredible. To know this, that there's an angry God above you, that there's charges with regard to God's moral law against you, that in front of you there is a judgment and there is a hell, and tonight you still sit in your sin. That amazes me. That astonishes me. To think that you know it all and you know these things intellectually within your mind and you're still not saved. I find that incredible. To know that you are in constant danger, that you live in daily peril, that life's silver cord may at any moment be snapped and you're ushered out beyond this world and into the world that is to come, and yet to do nothing about this matter of salvation, not making sure that you are saved, I say that is the behavior of a fool. That's the behavior of a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a teenager that is void of understanding. That is one, that is the action of a person who has become careless about their soul. Oh, that tonight you would be awakened to your danger and flee to Christ, who alone can save the sinner to the uttermost, to the very uttermost. It is incredible to think that you're not saved despite knowing what you need to be saved from. In the second place, it's incredible to think that you're not saved despite the many privileges that you have enjoyed. Permit me to list just a number of them. Consider the privilege of being born into this nation, this country. This nation is a nation that has enjoyed rich gospel privileges and has a rich gospel heritage. This land in the past has known days of blessing, times of revival, seasons of divine visitation in its past. Sadly, this nation has turned its back on God, choosing secularism over that which is sacred. But despite that, she still has many faithful witnesses in the cities and the towns and the villages, and many who still profess the name of Jesus Christ and who profess to be known as the children of God. Just imagine being born in China or North Korea or Cuba or some other communist nation. The likelihood of the gospel ever reaching your ears or even meeting a Christian in your workplace or in your community would be slim, but not in this land. What a privilege to be a son, a daughter of Ulster, to be an Irish man, to be an Irish woman, to be born on the Emerald Isle, the land of saints and scholars, the land of revivalists and great gospel preachers and evangelists down through its many years. And still today, there are those who continually declare faithfully the Word of God. And yet, despite the gospel tracts that you've been handed and now are in your bedside drawer, despite the gospel text that you've seen postered and placed on lampposts and telegraph poles and street lights, despite the gospel open airs that you've seen and you've driven past and the Christian friend and the Christian neighbor and the Christian workmate that has witnessed to you about your need to be saved, this night still finds you not saved. The question that I must ask myself, the question tonight is, will you ever be saved? Will you ever be saved? Then consider the privilege of having Christian parents. Now, for some of you, that has been a source of great resentment. To be dragged to church every Lord's Day, to be curtailed with respect to what places you can or you cannot go, to be restrained in many different areas of your life while your friends were given the freedom to choose for themselves. This has been a bone of great contention between you and your Christian parents for years, and yet under God, those parents have been entrusted with the physical eye and the spiritual well-being of you, their child. And because they know that children are the heritage of the Lord, they have instructed you, they have exposed you, they have catechized you in the truth of God's Word. Such has been your privilege, though you may not have seen it to be such. Just imagine you were born into an abusive home. Just imagine you were born into a drug-taking home. Just imagine you were born into an alcohol consumption home. Just think for a moment if you were born into a home that was torn and ripped apart by sin. Think about being born in a home that really there was no concern about the spiritual well-being of those that were brought under its parental care. What hope would you ever have had? And what hope would you ever have become an heir of salvation? I say it would have been slim. And yet, despite having Christian parents, tonight finds you not saved. Is that not incredible? Think that you've been cradled in the gospel and you're not saved. To have parents who have prayed for you, who have wept for you, who brought you to the gospel, who have pleaded with your soul, who have spoken to you across even a kitchen table with tears running down their face for you to be saved from your sin, and yet you're still not saved. That's an incredible thought. What will hell be? What will hell be like for the individual who had such privileges? Think of the words there of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 11. In the verse 21, he's speaking of cities that were singly blessed by God during his earthly pilgrimage and ministry. And he says unto them, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it would be for thee. Oh, the greater the privilege, the greater the judgment. Privileged sinner, may this truth lay hold of your soul tonight and cause you to flee from wrath that is to come, to be gifted with Christian parents, and for those Christian parents to do their duty for you, and for you to reject the gospel will result in punishment that is too terrible to even contemplate. Consider the privilege of hearing the gospel. To hear the gospel is an immense privilege. The good news of redeeming love to drop into your ear is a priceless thing to ever take place in a person's life. To listen to the gospel from a saved minister is a blessing that almost few, or very few, of the almost 7 billion people who populate this world have ever experienced. Here you are tonight under the gospel. And you don't count it as a privilege. Many have heard the gospel from earliest days. Some have heard it from infancy. Heard it in Sunday school, children's meetings and youth meetings and Sunday services. Gospel missions have been set by and set through by you. Gospel open airs have arrested your attention from time to time. And still tonight finds you not saved. I say you are a highly privileged man. You are a highly privileged woman. And yet tonight you're lost in your sin. You're one who is not saved. You're bound for hell. Oh, that tonight this opportunity might be seized upon by you, and may you leave this place saved by the grace of God. In the third place, it's incredible to think that you're not saved despite the many duties that lie to your hand. Let me repeat that. It's incredible to think that you're not saved despite the many duties that lie to your hand. Did you know that we all have people? We all have people in our sphere of influence that are impacted by how we live, by the decisions we make. In the book of Romans, we read there in Romans 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. There's not a person whose life's choices do not affect others. No man is an island. Is that not the same? We don't live to ourselves. The choices that we make in our lives are a little bit like those ripples going out from the stone that you throw into that still lake on an autumn day. You throw it in. That's like the choice. But all the ripples that go out, and they go far. They're far-reaching. They reach even to the shore itself. And such are the choices that you make in life. There are duties that lie to your hand, and you need to think about those duties. You need to think about those duties and the reality that you're not saved. I want you to think in the first place, have you ever considered the duties of parenthood? Parenthood. To be entrusted with children is a trust that God will hold every mother and father accountable for in the day of judgment. You see, children look to their parents. Yes, and children pick up their parents' traits and they follow the parents' example and the mother and father's behavior inside and outside the home starts to be ingrained into their, as it were, makeup, their constitution. So much so that the person says, you know, there's a lot like their father in them. She's very much like our mother. And you think about, if you're a father or you're a mother in this place tonight and you're listening to this message, and you're not saved. Now, for you not to be saved, that's a tragedy. Oh, that is a tragedy. But for you to be the reason why your children are not saved is worse. You see, as a parent, you never bothered bringing your children to hear the gospel, did you? You had no concern that they would be schooled in the scriptures of holy truth. You never told them about Christ and about how he was born in Bethlehem and grew up to be a man and lived a perfect life and then went to the cross at the age of 33 and shed his precious blood so that he might save sinners from their sin and then rise again from the dead. And that he's ascended to heaven and he's coming back again. No, no, no. No, you've mocked the gospel. Yes, Father, you have mocked the gospel. You have scorned the Christian, haven't you? You have made it a joke in your workplace and in your home. And your children have listened to you. Ah, that talk of God. There's no need for God in this home. No, this is an atheistic home. This is a home that will not mention God, that will not acknowledge God, that will never pray to God, that will never read God's precious word. But not only that, you've turned away from the gospel as a father, and you've went further than that. You've encouraged your children to sin. You were the one who gave your son the first drink, weren't you? Mother, you were the first one to give your daughter her first cigarette. You've even facilitated their sin. You've driven them to the nightclubs and to the public bars. And you've given money so that they could feed their habit of alcohol and of drugs. I tell you, sinner, to think that you're not saved and your influence will see to it that your children find themselves in hell is an incredible thing to think. Let me ask you, do you feel any sense of shame tonight? Father, does it concern you that your son is in the world because of your example? Mother, does it trouble you that your daughter is living in sin because you encouraged her to it? Listen, if not for your sake, for your children's sake, for your children's sake, get saved tonight. For your children's sake. So that they might have a godly father and a godly mother, someone to pray for them, to embrace them, to shield them from the world and from sin and all of its heartache and sorrow for the sake of the little ones at home. Daddy, get saved tonight. Mommy, get saved tonight. You do not want them to lift their voice and hail. And say the reason why I'm here is because of my daddy. The reason why I am in hell is because of my mummy. There's duties that lie to your hand. Don't be selfish. Think about the family. Think about the family. I tell you tonight, if you got saved, on the day of judgment, I believe that God would enable you to see the family brought into the fold and family of God. And then on that day of judgment, they'll rise up and they'll call you blessed for the night that you got saved in Portland on Free Presbyterian Church. Have you considered the duties that lie to your hand as an employee or as an employer? Think of the people that you work with in your workforce. Think of the people that you work with in your workplace. Think of the people who are over you. Think of the people who are under you. And ask yourself the question, has how I have lived in my place of employment hardened them to the gospel? Now, you're not saved, but you know the gospel. And knowing the gospel makes you then accountable to God for sharing the gospel. But you haven't done that. No, you're still unregenerate. And daily God places before you perishing souls, eternal, never dying souls. And you know the truth of the gospel, but, well, you know it, that you haven't accepted it. And if you were to speak to them about the gospel, they would say, well, have you become a Christian? Are you saved? Oh, no, I'm not a Christian. By your example, you may be the stumbling block over which they fall headlong into hell. What about your duties that lie to your hand with regard to being a friend? I'm sure you've got friends. It's a poor man who hasn't got friends. Nothing like having a good friend. And friends often take their lead from each other, don't they? Sadly, this has led to many becoming a drunkard, a drug addict, a gambler, a chain smoker, an adulterer, all because they followed the advice or the example of their friends. And you're a friend to someone, and yet you're not saved. Sinner, you say that you love your friends. Well, then why are you not saved? And using your influence to deliver them from their sin and to deliver them from going to hell. It's incredible to think that you're not saved despite the many duties that lie to your hand. In the fourth place, it's incredible to think that you're not saved despite the many years you've lived. Unsaved individual, can you not trace God's preserving hand down through the many years of your life that has brought you safely to this moment of time? Is it not the case that God preserved you in your mother's womb? Some never reach full term, either by a miscarriage or by an abortion, being expelled from the mother's womb. But not you. The sovereign God of heaven permitted that you would reach full term, 9 months, in your mother's womb. And that through the birthing process, you would be brought safely into this world. I say that is a mercy from God. And then as an infant, God preserved your life. I'm sure your parents have maybe sat down and recounted to you, maybe on a birthday or maybe a Christmas or some other family gathering, and they've recounted to you the occasions when maybe you almost drowned. Maybe you were knocked down by a vehicle and you spent maybe months in hospital recovering. Maybe you fell down the stairs. many a person has hit their head from even a lower position and have been ushered out into God's eternity, and yet not you. And then as a teenager and as a young adult, God has continually preserved your life. You think of those car wrecks that you climbed and scrambled out of without a scratch. That motorbike that threw you tens, maybe 100 feet into the air, landed you into some ditch or into some thorn hedge. Think about the times that you maybe had a near miss on the road, that work accident that would have been fatal for someone else, but not you. God preserved you. And then into adulthood. Think of the many times that illnesses has come and you've recovered from those illnesses. Think of the hospital beds, the ICU units from which you've been raised, those life-threatening events that you've evaded, those dangers within your employment. And now you're in the sunset years of life and you're still not saved. Is that not an amazing thing? To think that God preserved you as an infant, as an adolescent, as a young adult, and now you're now a full-grown, mature man or woman, and tonight finds you still not saved. God has given you time. He's given you space to repent and to believe the gospel. For some, it's only 10 years. For others, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, 70, 80 years for some, and still you're not saved. Will you tempt the long suffering of God tonight? Will you try His patience again? To leave this house still not being saved? I say, sinner, though years have been wasted, though decades have been squandered and lived in sin, I counsel you tonight, repent and believe the gospel. It's incredible to think you're not saved despite the many years you've lived. But in the final place, it's incredible to think that you're not saved despite God having done all that is necessary to save you. You know, in some way I could maybe understand why you were not saved tonight if you had a list of things that needed to be done for you to obtain salvation. What I mean by that is, if there was a certain amount of money that you had to pay and not having the means whereby to reach that amount, you're found, as it were, falling short of what was required. I could understand then why you were not saved if paying money was the way whereby salvation could be obtained. Or maybe if you had so many prayers to say and you hadn't reached that certain amount, or if you had to go to certain localities in the world on pilgrimages, and until you reached all pilgrimage sites and, as it were, got the card stamped and said, I have been to those places of pilgrimage, religious pilgrimage, then I could understand why you were not saved if going on pilgrimages were to save your soul, or if you had to attain to some level of morality or spirituality. If you had to go to church so many times, I could understand it. If you're not a church attender, why tonight you're not saved. And yet I cannot fathom, and I cannot understand why you are not saved when such things are not necessary for salvation. They are not necessary. God has done all that is necessary to save you, the sinner, from sin and from hell. And what has He done? He sent His Son. And His Son did two things. He lived a righteous life, and thereby He kept the precept of the law. And He died an atoning death, and thereby He paid the penalty of the broken law for everyone who will believe. He came, he died, he shed his blood so that tonight you could be saved from your sin. And all that you must do is to take your rightful place as a sinner and confess your sin to God, and from this moment turn from sin and walk in new obedience after God and in the ways of righteousness and in the way of holiness. Tonight, all you must do is to believe. Repent and to believe the gospel. Nothing more needs to be done by you. All that is required to secure salvation was done by another. And that is why he cried, "It is finished." It's done. Complete. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be improved. Now think of it, sinner. Salvation is offered to you tonight in the gospel. Freely. Freely. No money needs to be exchanged. Nothing needs to be done by you. Simply take that place as a sinner before God. Confess your sin. Repent of it. And believe that Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. And yet despite God having done all that is necessary, tonight finds you not saved. That is why it's incredible. It's incredible. Not saved. Despite Christ becoming a man and fulfilling all righteousness for you, not saved. Despite Christ suffering ignominy and shame in Golgotha's hall, not saved. Despite enduring the scourge, Christ enduring the scourge of Pontius Pilate, not saved. Despite Christ being nailed by his hands and feet to a Roman cross, not saved. Despite Christ being bruised at the hand of his Father, not saved. Despite God, the Son, being made a curse for sin, not saved. It's incredible. Think tonight that Christ undergoing all this, tonight still finds you not a Christian. I say redemption's plan needs no improvements, it needs no additions, and it certainly needs no tweaks from you, the sinner. The work is done. All things are ready. God is willing, ready, and able to save you from your sin without a further delay. Not saved. If that is your spiritual state tonight, then I would exhort you in the words of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, the words of God himself, "Look on to me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Let the eye of faith, let it look away from self, let it look away from church affiliation, from self-righteousness. Let it look away from your religious activities. Let it look away from your shameful past and look to Christ, Jesus Christ, who alone can save. The hymn writer said, "There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree." May this moment find you looking away to the one who alone can save, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you never go down into hell and utter those words, "Not saved." Be saved tonight. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Let's bow our heads in prayer.